Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning for your goodness and your love. Thankful for the blessings that you've bestowed upon us beyond anything we can imagine or conceive. Above all, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself on the cross so that we can have eternal life with you. Thank you for God, the Holy Spirit, that's been given to us to enable us to fulfill your purpose on this planet. And our Father, we are grateful for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. And we realize that you've given us responsibilities to represent you to this dying world. For this reason, we have assembled to understand the policies of heaven as you've given them to us in writing. We understand as well that no mind can perceive, can understand your truth were not for God the Holy Spirit. For this reason, Father, we request that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our mind this morning as we study through these things. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We are rounding up our studying of Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. We have practically, finished the analysis of the sixth message to Zerubbabel that had to do with the overthrow of nations. We have seen what God revealed to the political leader here, Zerubbabel, how there will be a universal shaking or judgment of nations, that God will destroy all kings and military might, or all the military machine, especially as gathered against Israel. That God also will destroy man in terms of the soldiers and everything that make up that team of military machine. All these are things that the prophet had talked to Zerubbabel as coming from God. But at the same time, those were more general nature, but there were some specific that although it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately, but there are some senses in which Zerubbabel will have understood the message given to him as having immediate application to him in terms of honor and in terms of his election. So this led us to begin to look at the applications of the sixth message to Zerubbabel and eventually to each and every one of us, where we've emphasized that there are two truths, very simple truths, that the message to Zerubbabel reveal. The first one is that God is an omnipotent sovereign. He is an omnipotent sovereign. The second truth is very simple, and that is also that God is very faithful. Now, we showed just before we ended last week that there were a lot of problems with the Jews trying to rebuild the second temple. They had enemies who did not want them to progress in rebuilding the temple. And so the first time, they wrote to the king of Persia, and the whole thing came to a halt. But then, under the instruction, the message of the prophet Haggai, the temple was started rebuilding the temple. And as we saw last week, that they did not receive a second order from any Persian king to continue rebuilding the temple, which meant that they were building based on the order from heaven through the prophet Haggai. So we realize that then there have to be some problems that the governor was facing, because he didn't get the instruction from the one he represents, the king of Persia, to continue rebuilding the temple. He just went on basically based on the word of the prophets that God has commanded that to be done. And so based on that, we know there are at least two problems that he will face, and these two problems led us to the applications. We've only considered the first problem, and that first problem has to do with uncertainty as to how or whether he will even be allowed to continue rebuilding the temple. since he didn't get the direct instruction or permission from the king of Persia. But nevertheless, in the midst of that, God sent that prophet to assure him that nothing really is going to stop what he was doing. By that, God showed him of something that's going to happen in the future and reminded him in a sense of what has happened in the past, how he had overthrown nations in order to fulfill his purpose. So that was an encouragement given to the governor, Zerubbabel, to continue to do his work and never be discouraged, but to go ahead and do what he was instructed to do by the prophet Haggai. Now the application that we saw for us, there were two that we mentioned. First of all, that we should not be afraid of national or world instability, and that anything that is human weapon cannot harm the believer until the Lord intends to get us out of this world. That is to say that man can point a weapon at you and pull the trigger. He might even get you. But if it is not time for you to depart from this planet, nothing will happen. You will survive it. You just be like, you know, just like a small cut or whatever, and you will survive it. But if it is God's plan for you to get out of this planet, then that will be it. Other than that, no believer should live in fear of any kind. And that is the primary application to us. You just don't live in fear. And we're going to be saying there are several areas of our life that we're all afraid of, but we shouldn't be, because of this promise that I showed you last week. So even if you don't remember the passage, remember the content. And that was Isaiah 54 verse 17 that said, "No weapons forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you." You know, in other words, once you begin to live a life of trust and no fear, God says, don't worry. Don't be afraid of terrorists or terrorism. Don't be afraid of it. Furthermore, don't be afraid of people who talk behind your back and slice you and, you know, thinner than, what I say, a roast or whatever. There are people who do that. They talk about you. You know, that's why they say, you will refute every tongue that accuses you. A lot of people behind you, trying to make you look bad and talk so bad about you. Don't worry about that. That should never be a concern. Because the Lord says, he'll take care of that. You'll be able to refute them. And how you do it is if you are, of course, faithful to the word, they will see that all they are talking, whatever it is baseless. So this is something that you and I should also recognize and will help us as we function on this planet. Now, a second application that we mentioned before we get to the second problem is simply this, that we as believers must take our orders from heaven. That is to say, there may be a conflict between human instructions and even the government instructions. There will be a conflict between that and what the command or the order that comes from heaven. The believer must defer to the command of heaven. Now we say this, and I try to always remind us, that when we do so, that does not say that we're not going to face some consequences from the government or an inferior power. By that I mean, there is always a hierarchy in God's authority. So if you obey God and disobey the most immediate human authority, then you know that they're going to get that to you. But if they do, don't be afraid. God is able to protect you as long as you did what he said. And so we ended by showing you an example of those two Jews. I mean, actually three of them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All those were commanded that they should worship an idol set up by Nebuchadnezzar. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. Now, that I'm certain they did that with all respect.
In other words, it wasn't that they were being sassy as people used the term. They were very respectful of the king, but just held firm to the conviction, because they knew that it is not right to worship any other thing but the God of the true God of creation. And so if you recall, I mentioned the passage in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, where it says, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of God of gold that you have set up. So that is the attitude. You see, all the way they talk, there's nothing in their language that is disrespectful. So even when you don't agree, when you're responding to a higher authority, you don't show disrespect to a lower authority. It's just that you'll be doing what God wants you to do. So that is the application dealing with the first problem. So we come to the second problem, that Zerubbabel faced while waiting, or at least while he waited, for the reply of the letter of the enemies of the Jews to Darius, King Darius. Well, his fear or his problem is really this, whether there is the possibility of him being deposed or removed from power. See, we humans often do the wrong things because we are afraid of losing, say, power. I don't have to tell you, but you know, all you need to do is listen to what politicians do. Some of them will do things contrary to what they know is correct or what they believe, but they just don't want to lose the power. So whatever that suits them, and that will give them the power, they go about it. Some are afraid of losing friendship, and therefore they don't tell the truth. Or a friend may be doing some wrong and ask you, you're afraid of losing his or her friendship, you lie about it. Well, which of course we know you're doing that friend great disservice, because you're hurting the person. Every lie that we tell hurts someone else. We may not be aware of it, but when we tell lies, it hurts somebody else, one way or the other. Are we afraid of losing a position in an organization, and therefore, or losing a job? So we wind up doing things that are contrary to truth, just because we have that fear that if I just did what I know the Word of God demands from me, the world in which I live doesn't like it. And if it's a job, I'm going to be fired. And so we succumb to something that we know is contrary to truth. So the message of Haggai to Zerubbabel is one that assures him that he will not lose his position as the governor of the Jews. Now this assurance is implied in the expression of the last verse of Haggai, verse 23, Haggai 2:23, where it says, I will make you like my signet ring. Now we have noted that a signet ring symbolizes a person of value, so that although ultimately the sentence applies to the Messiah, its application to Zerubbabel is for assurance involving three facts. A first fact that this expression gives is that his position as the governor is secured. In effect, just as a signet ring is inseparable from the owner, so will the title of governor remain with Zerubbabel. Now, a second fact is that Zerubbabel will remain a person who is honored, which is a derivative of the fact that he remains to be the governor. A third fact is that the Lord will take care of him. These facts, of course, are possible because Zerubbabel was special, having been chosen by the Lord, as in the last sentence of verse 23, where it says, For I have chosen you. So these are the message, the implications to him. That's some of the things you will have got from that message. So now that we have noted a second general application of the sixth message to Zerubbabel, we now turn to consider how this message is now directed to us. Because God's intention wasn't just for Zerubbabel, it's for you and I as believers at the present time. Now, in considering the application of this sixth message to us, we emphasize that the primary basis for its applicability to us is our election. Our election. Now, it is true that ultimately the sixth message refers to the Messiah. Nevertheless, Zerubbabel would have understood that he was chosen a servant of the Lord. Therefore, we also should understand that we are the chosen ones of the Lord. Now, it is my conviction that many of us Christians often do not recognize whom we are in the Lord. We don't recognize. Or if we do, we choose to ignore some of the implications of being chosen of God. But yet, it is something that I will keep reminding us. You can't hear it enough. So, I remind you again of what the Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3. The issue that I'm concerned is just to keep reminding all of us who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that has bearing to every other thing. If we don't know who we are, if we don't know the type of privilege we have, then we have some kind of problem. So look at what John says. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. In other words, that's the highest privilege in all creation, that you and I are called the children of God. Well, say the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Anyone that doesn't know Christ, don't take us seriously. That is what John is saying. The world doesn't know us. They don't know how special we are because they don't know our master. He said, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. We don't really know the full implications yet. We're just looking at the tip of the iceberg, as they say. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So John indicates that we are special people, that we should be called the children of God. The fact that we are special people is evident not only because we are called the children of God, but because we are the objects of God's love. Now at this point, it is not quite evident to us as to how special we are, because the full extent of our privilege is not yet revealed. So this is why we often do not recognize our great standing with the Lord. Now, you know, a lot of time we've had things like maybe things we all can understand. There have been parents that told their daughters, don't marry that man, he won't amount to anything, you know. And to their surprise, he amounts to more than they expected. Well, the reason they say that is because they don't know the future. They don't know the full extent of that individual. And so some of us, part of our problem is we really don't have a clue as to what a great thing it will be to be in heaven. We don't really have a clue. And so that makes us not realize the high privilege that we have. The world certainly does not know
our high privilege in the Lord, because it is also hidden from them. Now, in spite of the world not recognizing us or recognizing who we are in the Lord, we ourselves also recognize that we are members of God's family. Now, we are destined to be like our Savior. Now, a person may say that he or she knows the fact of being special. You may say, yeah, I know that. I know I'm a special person before the Lord. You do? Well, but the proof of understanding this truth is in our action, the way we conduct ourselves. I've used this illustration many times, but I think it's one that is appropriate. Just before I came to function as the pastor of this congregation, in August of 96, I had gone to London under some work with NASA. And one of the things that was the time they were having all that problem with Prince Charles and Dan or something like that. So, in the hotel room, I turned on the TV at night and people were complaining and whining about what was going on with their divorce problem. And most of them were so angry. And what they said is, here are people with all the privileges of this life. And here we are struggling to make a living. And we're holding our marriage together. How come they cannot hold their marriages together? Now, you see what they were mad about is they have the privileges. Therefore, those who have those privileges, they expect them to act in a certain way. Even though some of them are doing the same thing that, you know, divorcing like they are doing. But they ignore their own because they figure, now these people have all the privileges. They are supposed to be royal family. And their conduct is supposed to be different. That's the same thing for you and I. So that makes me recognize that as believers, if we really know what we are, then we can understand why the world expects our conduct to be different from theirs. But unfortunately, many Christians have chosen not to do so. Now here it is, John says, this is the proof of it. Because verse 3 says, if everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Hence, only those who are constantly concerned about the purity of their souls that could be indeed, or those who could make the claim that they understand their high position in Christ. Now, a lot of time, I think most Christians don't realize it's not really a matter of your outward activity per se. What precedes that is the thinking. And therefore, what God sees most is our attitude, the thought process. Now, granted that when we try to obey God's word, we're going to fail. That we understand that. But God also knows that. But what he's always looking for is that attitude in our soul whereby we put the purity of our soul above everything else. It's a thinking. It's a thought process. These are those who will actually make the claim that they understand the privileges that they have in Christ. Because John says, the Holy Spirit through John says, anyone who has a hope must take care of the purity of his soul. Now we have mentioned that the believer are special people of the Lord, but let me also mention few implications of the fact that we are chosen people of the Lord. I'll just mention a few of them. First, being chosen of the Lord implies that the Lord treasures you and I. That's the first implication, that he treasures you. We know this because that is what the Lord said to Israel, his chosen nation, according to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. So the implication of being chosen of the Lord is that he treasures you. Notice what he says to the Israelites. Deuteronomy 7:6 says, for you are a people
holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Now let me ask you this. What do you treasure in your life? What do you consider so dear to you? Think about it. Is that your children? Your spouse? For young people? Your vehicle? Or even for some adults? You know, there are a lot of adults that they treasure their vehicle. So what do you think? Money? What is it that you treasure? Now whatever you do have and you value so much, just remember that God treasures you more than that. You are so dear to God, and sometimes it's hard for us to understand it, but if you can think about it this way, if we aren't that dear to God, why would Christ come to this sin-stricken world, take on human nature, be ridiculed, go to the cross and die, so that you and I could be called children of God? That tells us how special, how God treasures us. Now we're chosen out of his own doing, nothing to do with us, in as much as we like to think we have anything to do with it, we don't. He chose us. But this choosing makes us to be his treasured people. So you are treasured. And you know what it is? And I'm going to be explaining a little more. When you treasure something, you take care of it, don't you? I can talk, maybe younger people may understand this. Let's say you value your automobile. You don't want a scratch on it. You're always watching out, looking at the best way to treat it. Well, the same thing. The Lord treasures you, so he is concerned about you. You are the object of his concern every moment of this life. In other words, there has never been and there will never be a time when the Lord will look the other way and leave you for a second. That will never happen. His eyes, as we say, are focused on you 24/7. That is because you're very special. I know you can pinch yourself and say, I don't feel special. But my friend, I want you to know that you are. That is based on the authority of God's word. Second, being chosen of the Lord implies that we are blessed in every sense of the word. Blessed in every sense of that word. Any way you want to think about blessing, you are blessed by being chosen of the Lord. This we know from Psalms 33 verse 12. Psalms 33 verse 12. Psalm 33:12 reads this way in the NIV. It says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. Bless the nation, bless the people he chose. And we know we are his chosen ones. So he said we are blessed. Now, you know, blessing, we all think of blessing in different ways. Whatever way you think about it, just know that's the way it will apply to you. It all depends on several things, but the Lord said those chosen of him are blessed. Third, being chosen of the Lord implies that we are not here for our own selfish goals, but really to produce the kind of fruit of righteousness that the Lord requires. We know this because our Lord himself told the disciples that he chose them for production. According to John, the Gospel, John 15 verse 16.
John 15, verse 16. This is what it says. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I see that touches on something that we emphasize and we'll keep emphasizing. Part of the reason most of us don't see our prayers answered goes to that. We're not in any form producing the fruit that the Lord wants us to produce. In other words, we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to produce the character of Christ in us. We keep being out of fellowship. And as a result, we wonder why we pray and never get an answer. But that's what our Lord says here. When we produce fruit, then we can ask anything in His name, He'll be given to us. Because all that anything is also limited by knowing God's will. So that's something that we have to know, that we are chosen here for a purpose. To reflect, you hear me a lot of time talk about us being ambassadors. That's part of what we're chosen, to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourth, being chosen of the Lord means that we cannot get away with things that unbelievers quite often get away with. Repeat that. Being chosen of the Lord means that we cannot get away with things unbelievers get away with, because we are special people. It also follows that we get more discipline for failing than perhaps an unbeliever whose judgment is reserved for the future. See, once you and I leave this planet, no more judgment. We enter into a state of absolute happiness. So there can be no judgment in that respect. So every of our judgment, in a sense, that will involve pain, as we'll say, is all done in this planet. Now, I make this assertion from what the Lord said to the Israelites through the prophet Amos. In Amos chapter 3, verse 2. Amos chapter 3, verse 2. Going there, the argument I'm making here is simply this, that because you and I are special, we are the focus of the Lord, and that means not only is He protecting us, but He sees every action that we take, and some of those actions will require correction, just like parents correct their children. And so an unbeliever may get away with it, whatever it happened to be, and you and I will not. This is what the Lord implies by what He says in Amos chapter 3, verse 2. He says, "You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth." Therefore, now therefore means based on a reason. The reason, you have been chosen. He said, "I will punish you for all your sins." He wasn't talking about all the other nations who are doing things more horrible than Israel. But He said, "Because you're chosen, therefore I'm going to punish you." Now we all, most of us should, but now know that passage in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 6 that talks about the Lord disciplining those He loves. Every child that He accepts, the Bible says, He punishes. Because we're God's children, God will take care of us in every way. If it involves discipline, then so be it. He will discipline us, because we are His children. So the point is that we should remember
that because of our high privileges in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are held at a higher accountability level in the world than the unbeliever. In accordance to the assertion of the Lord Jesus Christ in something that he was teaching in a parable form in Luke chapter 12 verse 48. Luke chapter 12 verse 48, as you look through there, the issue that we're raising is the fact that because of the high privileges that we have, we are held at a higher accountability level. That is to say, you may do the same thing an unbeliever does. The unbeliever seems to get away unscathed, but you don't. And I'm only providing us the reason here, as the Lord has said, because we are highly privileged people. Luke 12:48 says, "But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows." Now you notice what he didn't say. The one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will go free. He didn't say that. He just said their beating will be fewer. Which implies, if you revise the other part, those who know and do things deserving punishment will receive more blows. I mean, that's just a very simple thing that you can deduce from that. Because if those who don't know and they do something that is contrary to the truth, God says, they'll still be beaten. In other words, they'll still be judged in this planet to an extent. With few blows, but you and I, different way. He says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. Now you see, this is something that sets us apart. I know a lot of people, they talk about morality. Well, that's great. But you see, you cannot use the morality of the believer and measure an unbeliever. Why? Because of one reason is this, what we have here, everyone who has been given much. What much has been given to the believer? Well, to start with, the Holy Spirit. So you and I have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Therefore, if the Holy Spirit is inside of us, he provides us the power to do certain things the unbeliever has no chance of even doing. So because we have that power, certain things then will be expected of us. Because of this power, you and I then will be held at a higher accountability level. And it also says, and from the ones who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Now, I've quoted this passage several times, and I'll keep reminding us, because apparently we all, as human beings, we all forget. So every now and then, if where we're starting brings us back to it, that's great. To remind us of this. And I say this with all truthfulness about it, that people in this congregation are held at a higher standard, at the greater accountability by God than most other believers in this area. You say, why? Well, because you receive teachings that many don't. You're exposed to truth that many do not have. And that puts you in a higher position. Now I know this because of what the world says. But something happened, something I heard over sometime last week. Not that it really matters in a sense, but in one other sense it does matter. And it agrees with what we've been studying here. Now, you know, you go to Berean Bible Church, you taught the word. People around here know that you go to where the, at least that you claim to go to a church where the word is taught. And so if you become friends with them, and they go to their own church, whatever, you know, congregation they belong to, they go. But if they see you fail in the same way they fail, guess what? They forget their own and say, well, he goes to where they claim they learned the word of God. I don't see any difference. And I'm quoting somebody in this respect. He said, I don't see any difference between those who, you know, this person claiming to be going to where they teach the word of God and me who don't. You see the problem? That goes with this passage. Much is given to you, much is expected. Now you say, well, maybe I should not expose myself to the teaching of the word of God. Oh, even you're going to the wrong direction. But the more you expose yourself, the more you're held accountable. But then here is another thing you have to look at. Don't look at it from the negative only. Let's look at the positive. The more you know the word, the more you apply it, the more those blessings of the Lord will also rain upon you. More than those who don't. So either way you look at it, it is a privilege for us to be exposed to the teaching of the word of God. But that puts all of us at a higher standard. Now, we're not perfect. Although some may think we are, we're not. But I am confident that if we as believers follow the teaching of the word, there will be, even when we fail, people will recognize, oh yeah, well, you know, that's just being human, as they say, or a few things here and there. But nevertheless, they will see that there is absolutely something different between those who have the truth and those who don't. Well, we have been considering the application of the fact that we are the chosen of the Lord. However, there are two more facts of application that we should mention here. Our position is secured in the Lord. That's a very simple fact. Our position, either way you want to look at it, our position is secured in the Lord. For whatever we received of the Lord will remain secured. Since the Lord does not change his mind when he gives us things that are in accordance with his decree. Now, one of these days, I'm going to probably be teaching something that may shock a lot of you because of what you've always been taught. God never changes his mind. We're going to see that one of these days. It's coming up in sometime in the future. But nevertheless, if you notice what I say when something is in his decree, God will never change his mind. Now, this is what we know, at least from Romans 11:29. Romans 11:29 tells us this. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. So, you see, if God's gifts and his call are irrevocable, it means that whatever God gives us in accordance with his decree cannot be lost. In other words, whatever God gives us that is not conditional can never be lost. Everything that he gives you that is not conditional, you never lose it. Because that's based on his absolute decree. So we do not have to live in fear of losing anything that the Lord has given us. For example, if the Lord has promoted you, then you should not be afraid of losing that promotion. Furthermore, if the Lord has provided you that spouse, then you should not be afraid of losing that spouse to someone else. It is important that we understand that really not all spouses are provided to individuals from the Lord. We must understand that. But if a person has received his or her spouse from the Lord, there can never be any fear of losing that spouse to someone who appears better than you are, richer than you are, more handsome, more beautiful, whatever people measure themselves by, right? You can be sure you won't lose that. Just know it will not happen. Now let me be clear though that it is God that gives the right spouse. People choose what they want, but when if it comes from the Lord, then you can know that you're never going to lose it. And the Bible is clear to us that God is the one that gives the right spouse. I'm speaking from passage that I've referred to in the past, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 14. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 14. He says, houses and wealth are inherited from parents. Just think about it, and we all know this as fact. There are many people who are rich because they inherited from their parents. One way or the other. That's why I say houses and wealth, they're inherited from parents. But you know, as much as your parents can hand everything to you and do everything to set you up for life, as people say, channel you in the right direction, whether it's in business or whatever it is, they set you up. There's something, I mean, many things that your parents couldn't do. First of all, they can give you eternal life. They can bring you where you hear the message, but they can give you eternal life. But there's one other thing that is, you know, on the surface. No parent can give the child the right spouse. Look at the next part of this verse, because it says, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Prudent wife? Turn it the other way too. Who also means a prudent husband is from the Lord. It doesn't come from nowhere. It has to come from the Lord. So, you know, if you follow the instructions that the Lord had laid in His word, He will give you the right spouse at the right time. In that way, if you receive it, you don't have to be afraid of losing that spouse. You may be the poorest person on the planet, and, you know, and the Lord gave you that spouse. She's not going to leave. Oh, as some say, you know, we hear people say, I don't see what he sees in him to marry him. Well, you don't know. The Lord knows. My point is, if the Lord has given you that person, you may be the ugliest man on the planet. And the Lord has given you, in quote, what they call beauty queens, whatever that happened to be. You're not going to lose him. I mean, lose her. If that has come from the Lord, because of this passage that we have studied. So it is important to know, to be, you know, don't live in fear. Don't live in panic. If anything that you have received is from the Lord, you're not going to lose it. Now, the second fact of application is that the Lord will take care of you while on this planet. Now, that's certainly obvious, but, you know, there are many passages that teach this truth, but let me draw your attention to the testimony of the psalmist in this regard in Psalms 37, verses 25 and 26. Psalms 37, verses 25 through 26. To me, that testimony says it all. That's why I think it's a passage that will really summarize the fact that the Lord will take care of you while on this planet. This is what the psalmist, David, says. I was young, and now I'm old. Now, I like that part, I was young. Because a lot of young people don't remember that their parents were the same age they were sometime. So, many things that you want to pull the wool over their eyes, they know about it. Because some of them have gone through that too. But here, David is talking about something much more eternal in principle. He said, I was young and now I'm old. Yet, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. In other words, all he's saying is, he has observed that the Lord deals with those who trust in him faithfully. He takes care of them, not just them only, but their children. You know how many times I've said this. If you want to be a true blessing to your children, then you should mature spiritually so that the Lord will extend your blessings to them. Verse 26 says, they are always generous and lend freely. That's describing the righteous person.
They're always generous individuals. He said their children will be blessed. So if you're a parent and you're really concerned about your child, I suggest that if you don't take your spiritual life seriously, please do so, if indeed you want them to be blessed. Now this testimony of the psalmist speaks volume in terms of the provisions of the love for the chosen ones. Hence, if you know that you're a chosen one, then you can rest assured that the Lord will provide for you whatever your needs happen to be in accordance to His will. Whatever it is, fill in the blank, you'll fill it according to His purpose. Well, we have come to the end of the messages of this of the prophet Haggai to the Jews in Judah and her leaders. But we end our study, or at least before we end it, we should recognize probably the importance to summarize how these messages are applicable to us at the present time. All through our study, I've been pointing to them, but now will be the time to focus and summarize them in a way that become a little more organized. Now, the single most important factor of the application of this book from the prophet Haggai to us is the importance of reflection. Reflection. That is the single most important factor that I want us to focus on. Reflection. Thinking. Now, the normal reflection in the life of a believer should be on his relationship with the Lord and in His word given to us in the Bible. The word of God is in the Bible, and that word of God is our lifeline in the sense that it will guide us and direct us in this life. We are therefore to reflect on the teachings that we receive. The problem with many of us Christians is that we do not take time to reflect on God's word and His dealing with us. In effect, we do not reflect what I call the cause and effect. That is, we do not often realize that everything that happens in our life is related to our spiritual life. Everything. And whether for blessing or for discipline, or merely to glorify God. Everything in our lives. Everything. Now, I have used many examples sometimes just to make this point clear. You remember when I say, even sometimes when I'm starting, I get up and I hit my leg on my chair and I say, okay, now, where's my mind? Because there's a reason for it. I didn't just hit my foot on my starting chair for nothing. There's a reason. And many times I find the reason. Now, the point I'm making is there is nothing that happens in your life that just happens. And I keep emphasizing this because I don't think many who have been hearing me, still don't get it. Nothing happens in your life that it just happened. Until we begin to be aware of these things. That is the most single factor here. Because it has been calling upon reflection. Many are really not able to compare their present status with their past to notice the change in them, either in a good sense or in a bad sense. On the one hand, some believers are unable to reflect because they do not know enough of God's word to cause them to reflect. On the other hand, some Christians receive teaching, but they do not reflect on it long enough so that the word of God will make impact in their lives. This is usually the problem that Christians in Bible teaching churches become guilty of. Many of us hear the teaching of the word of God while in the local assembly, but once they leave, they never think of what they have learned. That is, they do not reflect on what they have heard as to truly understand what has been taught. It is only as we reflect, of course, on what has been taught that the word becomes a part of us and does cause us to act consistent with God's will. If a person does not reflect on the teaching he receives, we have to wonder,
If such a person really understands or recognizes that the word of God that's been taught to him or her is not man's word but God's word. Now, this is why, you know, the Holy Spirit knowing what man we what we're like, so that when Moses spoke to the Israelites, after reading what God has given to him, he put a disclaimer that we all should always pay attention to. That disclaimer is, what comes from the teacher of the word of God, if it's from the word, it's not his word, it's God's word. Now I'm referring to what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32 says, verse 44 through 47, says, when Moses finished reciting all these words to all Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey you carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. By them, you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Now see, there are several observations we need to make about this passage that comes from Moses to his to the Jews. First of all, Moses used the same expression that the prophet Haggai used in his book. Now it is the expression take to heart, which really is translated from a Hebrew expression that says something like, the Hebrew expression is simum lambakem, but we don't worry about that. All we know is the English translation, and that English translation is given to us in the book of Haggai four times in the expression give careful thought. Give careful thought. So regardless of how this Hebrew expression is rendered, it is an expression that requires that the reader should reflect on God's word in his or her life. In case of Moses, this instruction is for Israel to reflect. The second thing that we know about this passage is the people are to pass on the word of God to their children. Now you cannot pass on, you cannot give somebody what you don't have. So if that word of God is not yet a part of you, whereby you talk it, live it, you cannot pass it on to someone else. Now so, and we have mentioned many times, the best thing you can leave for your children is not really money. Some of them may think so, but the best thing you can leave your children is spiritual. Third, Moses also indicates that when he read to them these words, they were not idle words. In effect, Moses is saying to them to be careful when they hear the word of God, not to attribute it to man. See, many believers listen to the teaching of the word of God, and you know, in order to get out of being obedient to what they hear, they say, well, that's just his opinion. And that doesn't get you out. When that word is given to you, you can rationalize it all you want. You either obey it or you don't. In truth, the fact is that, as I have mentioned many times, most of our problems as believers come from lack of obedience to what we have heard. And, of course, in some cases, some of us do follow what I call many-driven Christianity, but we'll come to that in a little while. Fourth, the word of God here, according to Moses, is the life of Israel. So then to all believers. The word of God must have that impact on us because of its value both now and in the eternal state. Now remember that the Bible is given to us for a particular reason. Part of it, instruction. So I will, if you really remember, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. It says, all scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching. What we're doing, rebuking, telling us when we're going wrong, correcting us, and training us in righteousness. What is the purpose? So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, it didn't say some scripture, all scripture. So what that comes down to is, you and I cannot be the menu-driven Christians. By that I mean, we pick and choose the ones we want to obey. You can do that, because the one that you don't obey comes from the same source. So we either take it all as part of the Word of God, or none of it is the Word of God. So this is what Moses is emphasizing, that you and I as believers must know that the messages that come from God is to correct us. We all have ideas. No one doesn't here that doesn't have an opinion about things, unless you're a zombie, but if you're not, you have opinions. But those opinions, we don't know whether they're right or wrong until we look at the Bible. So that is why I say it will correct us. So if it corrects us, what do? We don't get mad with the person, what I call the messenger. We get mad at ourselves and say, okay, now that I know this, what do? That is the reason our scripture is from God, to correct and to instruct us, so that we may mature and produce the character of Christ on this planet. Well, we have begun just in our summary, but I think it's a good time to take a break, and after that, we'll finish the rest.